Have you ever been a part of a playground game where two people never quite knew how those two people got chosen to be the captains, but they were the captains? And you start choosing up sides. You know what it's like. You're gonna play basketball, or you're gonna play football, or you're gonna play a game of soccer, although in my playground we never played soccer, so. And they start choosing sides. You know, and the longer they choose sides, there's fewer people left to be picked. And then they begin to get down to the ones that neither captain really wants. And if you pay attention, you notice that the last few remaining were never the popular kids. Were seldom the wealthy kids. Or the good athletes. Those were all gone first. It was not really about playing a game. It was really about partiality. But the Scripture teaches us that Christ followers cannot play favorites with people's lives. James writes about this in his letter, James chapter 2. As we continue to look at faith that works, how do we put our faith into practice in everyday life? And today we realize you can't play favorites. James chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 1. And I'm going to ask you to stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among themselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank you, and you may be seated. Faith in Jesus doesn't play favorites. Our faith is not to function with favorites toward anyone. We are not to show a greater degree of consideration for a rich person, for a person with high social standing, than we are for one who does not have those things. Moses deplored it in Judges, of his judges over the people. When Moses got to that place where they needed judges and they needed people to help decide things, he deplored it. In Deuteronomy 1:7 said a judge is, cannot play favorites. Leviticus 19:15 says that no one is to be partial to the poor or to the rich. But our tendency is to favor the rich, not so much the poor. And we find that in other places in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find teachings about being partial. But it's when we get to James that we find James being the one who says that this is a quality of God, it's a quality of Jesus, and if we're going to be a Christian and we're going to follow Jesus, it must be a quality in our life as well. And we can't play favorites. We can't pick this one over that one. And Jesus shows us in His life, as He walked on this earth, that God loves all people equally. You know, God is not concerned with your status in society. Perhaps that's good news for you today. God's not concerned about your status in society and how well do you rank and are you on anybody's list of these wonderful people. God's not concerned about that. And neither are we to be either. Matter of fact, one of the translations says of these in these verses, it says, never show snobbery. That's pretty direct. We kind of get that one. Don't ever be a snob to somebody else. Tom was a high school science teacher who taught in a rather well-to-do private school, who would have students who would literally walk up to him and open up his coat jacket to see the label on the inside of his coat to see if it met their standards of clothing quality or not. That's snobbery. And we may want to say it, that would only take place with a bunch of rich kids at a private school, but that's not the case, is it? Our belief in God is to affect how we act and how we live. Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators, and God does not have favorites. And if God does not have favorites, then neither are we. We're not to have favorites. We're not to choose. Our attitude toward others is to reflect the character of God. And God loves everyone. God brings them all in and pulls them all in together. And our love for others is to be the same. During World War I, there was a Christian group of people, of soldiers, who opened rest houses for fellowship, places people could go and Christians could go and just have fellowship and relax and enjoy being together. And all soldiers, regardless of rank, were welcome there. And matter of fact, over the door it had the signs, a sign that said, "Abandon all rank, ye who enter here." Whatever the differences the men had in rank in the military, outside of that place, inside of it, there were no differences. Didn't matter. You can sit down at anybody's table. Anybody could come in and welcome. There was no partiality being shown inside of that place, even though they lived in a world and functioned in a world as soldiers where there was rank and that was acknowledged. But inside, there was no partiality. Our actions toward others are dictated by our faith in God. What is our faith in Christ like? What is our relationship with Christ like? And how does that motivate us? How does that move us in relationship with others and how we treat one another? And our faith in Christ means that we should have an attitude like Christ and that we're going to treat people like Jesus did. And it won't matter to us what their status is or what their income is or what their abilities are. We're going to love people simply because they're people loved by Christ. And we're to love them as well. James tries to illustrate this for us and does so. And he gives us this contrast between a rich man and a poor man. Verse 2. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Condemnation is given to playing favorites. We give great attention to the wealthy man. He gets our time and our focus, and he gets a good seat and a good place to be, and we have a special place for that man. We treat the poor man with disrespect, and then it says we become evil judges. And we've already looked at Moses said to the people, that's not what a judge is to be, and that's abhorrent, and we should not be that way, and so neither should we. Matter of fact, it says, then we end up giving the poor man a poor place. Their assembly, their place to meet together as a church, probably was small. They often met in somebody's house. There wasn't a lot of room. It may have been a rather crowded gathering. And so this wealthy person could come in and say, "Oh, you come sit over here," and you put the poor man up against the wall to stand there. Or he says, "Or you can sit here at my feet." Now, that's not what that translation really means. There is the implication that you're going to sit at his feet. But basically it says, "Sit here under my footstool." Wow. You know what else it says to us? It says that that Christian leader also had a place to sit down. And he was unwilling to give it up so that the poor man would have a place to sit. Wow. How many times might that be me? How many times might that be us? You look at this, maybe you've read this a jillion times and you've never thought about, well, that guy had a place to sit and he didn't offer it to the poor man. We have made distinctions between the men, not based on their character, but simply on their social distinctions. One being a wealthy man, you can tell by his clothes, by his jewelry. The other, a poor man. Again, you can tell by his clothes. And we play favorites. Christ followers are not to play favorites. We judge between the two. We decide one is better than the other simply because of stuff on the outside and nothing about their insides. And we are inconsistent. We're not faithful. James had already said something about being double-minded, unstable people who move about. And instead of following what Christ says in all things, and we begin to play favorites and we treat some in a special way that we would not treat others. And thus we become, as it says, evil judges. We become evil judges. Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged." Matthew 7:1. So he speaks to us in that regard. And we show partiality. And the judges were not to have any partiality at all. There was a pastor. And one Sunday morning, decided to dress up like he was a street person. Ratty old clothes. He had gone numerous days without shaving. In ratty old clothes that were dirty, a little smelly, he sat outside his church building. People came in. Some kind of looked at him and glanced at him. No one ever said a word. Ultimately, they noticed the pastor wasn't around. The worship service was ongoing until the pastor walked in, wearing those ratty old clothes, smelly, dirty. And he made the point. They all got the lesson. They walked right by and ignored what they thought was a poor man. Not the man that they loved as their pastor. Not the man that was well educated. Not the man who loved them back as their pastor. They thought he was a poor man. And they ignored him. In contrast to the story about the rather wealthy church, fine, exquisite sanctuary, and one day a dirty, disheveled, homeless man came walking in, walked right down in that sanctuary, a center aisle, walked right down that center aisle, had no shoes on, got to the front pew, and he sat down on the floor. It was a crowded place. There weren't many seats left, and he just sat down. And when that young man sat down on the carpet, everyone noticed that it older, well-respected, well-dressed gentlemen in their church began to walk to the front. Everyone was really kind of wondering what in the world was going to happen. And that well-dressed, well-respected, older gentleman, who was a little bit feeble, found his way to the floor and sat down beside the young man. We show partiality toward people based on what we think they are on the outside. Or instead of just loving everyone, we realize that our favoritism is condemned. James says, "Hey, listen. Hey, pay attention," James says to them. God chose the poor, but we act with favor toward the wealthy. Those who love the Lord are heirs of His kingdom, and many times those are the poor. My beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? It's often the poor who are rich in faith, not the wealthy. He promised to those who love Him to be heirs of His kingdom, which in the end makes everyone very wealthy. But He says, hey, these are the poor. God loves the poor. God has chosen them. Many times these are the people of great faith, but we tend to treat with favor those who are wealthy. We disrespect the poor, and we give favor to the wealthy, to those who have means, those who have stuff. We give them favor, we give them interest, but He says it's those people who often treat you poorly. Now, it's the wealthy, it's the rich, it's the people of status, and they really don't care much about you or about your Lord, and they will treat you in a bad way, and yet this favor is shown to them. You know, that still happens today, doesn't it? You realize that some of the notable household names in society today are people who have no favor, have no regard really for the Lord. Matter of fact, many of them are atheists. Let me name a few of them for you. Angelina Jolie. She's a great humanitarian. Interestingly, her father is known as one of the conservatives of Hollywood who seeks to live out his faith. She claims to be an atheist. Bill Maher, Bruce Willis, Jodie Foster. Then you get people who chase false religions, Tom Cruise, John Travolta. And then you get a couple of guys, and one of these days they'll have a little cash. Their names are Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Two wealthiest people in America, some of the wealthiest men in the world, and neither one of them claim a faith in Christ at all, and really no faith at all. And basically Bill Gates thinks religion is a waste of time. But think about all the attention people give to those people. You know, that happens in churches. There was a man, it was my great privilege to pastor him. He was a man growing in the Lord. Great faith in the Lord. Growing, dynamic. A great history of how he got there. You know, he has that alcoholic drug addiction story, and that story of having a hard time getting beyond the alcohol. And he got beyond the drug use, but he had a hard time getting behind the alcohol. And he came to church and he began growing in the Lord. And then he had some trouble and he went away to get some help. And then he came back. Man, he just never missed. And he was growing in wisdom. growing in the Lord, dynamic in his faith. And it was interesting, you would watch and he would say things about our church and things that we ought to be doing. And he would say them with great wisdom, and they were had wise insights into what we were saying and into what we ought to be doing and to address some things. And was courageous and bold and would say some hard things. And quite honestly, many people would not listen to him. Now, I could give you a list of other men in that church that if they had said the same things, everybody would have listened to them. They were all well-respected leaders in our church. They all made good livings, some of them very good livings. Had college degrees, all of those things. But they wouldn't listen to this other guy, and it still goes on, even to this day. But none of those other men spent a minimum of 7 hours a week at the church prayer room praying for their church, praying about what was happening in the church, talking to the Lord about those things, and that many of the things he was saying to the church and things about what we do came directly related from his prayer time. But he was poor. I don't even know if he had a checking account. He didn't have a college degree that I know of at all. But yet partiality was shown against him because he was poor. The sad part is that lesson can be told over and over and over in churches. Playing favorites brings God's condemnation. And I'll tell you this, my hope and my prayer is that Emmanuel Baptist is a church where everyone is welcome. You know, you can actually play favorites toward the poor and away from the wealthy as well. That's what it says way over in Leviticus. It's the tendency is we tend to play favorites toward the wealthy and against the poor. But I believe we don't want God's condemnation to come upon us, and that we need to love all of them, and we need to love the poor, and we need to care for them, and we need to learn from them. I learned some things from some of these men in that church. I also learned some things from this man, who taught me some things and gave me some insights. It was incredible. But we tend to play favorites. And it says we can't do that. It says we can't play favorites. Matter of fact, it says this, if we're to love all people, and if we do so, we fulfill the royal law of Scripture. We're to fulfill the royal law. What is that? Most likely it's really all of God's law. And the commandment to love your neighbor is a part of Jesus' summary of the law and the prophets. And so it's really a summary of the royal law, to love God and to love others as you love yourselves. And we do well when we love others as we love ourselves. And that royal law establishes an expectation for us that we're going to love God and we're going to love others just as we do ourselves. And we're to live by God's laws. Jesus accepted Leviticus 19:18 as the best summary found of God's law in the Old Testament. Jesus gave it at an even higher level when he said, "This is my commandment," John 15, verse 12. Our standard for loving others is the unselfish love of Christ for other people. That's our standard. Is Jesus Christ loved people unselfishly? We are to love people unselfishly. But we commit sin when we show partiality. When we start deciding who we will love based on anything other than what Christ's love for them, then we commit partiality, and partiality is a sin. Sin is disobedience to God and incurs God's displeasure and can incur God's judgments. But you know, the interesting thing is, it only takes one mistake to fail. James is saying, look, you commit one sin, you break the law. Even if you don't do other sins. I mean, he pulls out some from the Ten Commandments. It says, don't commit adultery, and also says, don't commit murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, then you've broken the law. It's that simple. You've become a transgressor of the law. You've broken the law. Now, you didn't break every one of the laws, but you broke the law. Kids would be like being at school. Teacher can put 50 questions on the test, worth 2 points apiece. You miss one, it's a 98. But in reality, you miss one, you just get a zero. You failed. Kind of stark, isn't it? That's what he's saying. He said, look, if there's one element of it that you don't keep, then you've broken the law. You failed. And so we break the law. And he says, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to speak and act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. That law of liberty, not an outward enforcement of law. Not a beat you over the head with it. It's just like what parents want their children to do. As your children grow and mature and develop, hey kids, y'all can listen again because this will give you a little insight to your parents here. As you learn and grow and develop, parents don't want to always have to remind you of what the rules are and the expectations are. They want you to get where you know them yourself. And you go, yep, that's what I'm going to do because I want to do that. It's the right thing to do, so I'm going to do that. That's what he's saying. This law of liberty, it's that we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ and we want to do what Jesus does, not just because there's a listing of laws or there's a listing of rules, but because we have a relationship with Jesus and this is how Jesus treats people and this is the way Jesus loves people. And so I want to do what Jesus wants to do. That's what he's saying. This law of liberty, it's this freedom to love people and to care for people and to do what Jesus would do. Not because I'm going to check the rules off. I got them right. No, but I'm in a relationship with Jesus, and as I trust Jesus and Jesus is going to lead me today and I encounter all of these different people that I encounter today, I'm going to treat them like Jesus would treat them. It's that law of liberty. There's freedom in living like Jesus. And he says in the end of it all, he says, and mercy triumphs. Mercy wins the day. We can't just excuse our sins and insist that God would forgive us, certainly if we're not even trying to do the right thing. God forgives repentance. When we come before him repentant, God will forgive us. Mercy looks not at those who are deserving. Mercy is generous beyond anything that is due us. God says, hey, to those who are merciless, there will be no mercy. It's interesting, that's found at this end of partiality, and the partiality is against the poor. God is looking for mercy in his people, and mercy triumphs over judgment. And God's looking for people to be merciful, and God's going to be merciful to us. It's interesting, as James writes about this a long time ago, we still find the same issues in the church today, isn't it? You know, I've spent all of my life as a middle-class white dude. Just me. I grew up in a middle-class family. Lower end of that. And in churches filled with those kinds of people. Nothing wrong with that. And that'd be the story of many of you in this room. Nothing wrong with that. In many ways, it was a blessing. But it's also a responsibility, because you see, I got to grow up hearing about these stories all of my life. I didn't get to come to it lately. I came to it early. And the Lord has said to me all along, and He says to all of us all along, no matter where you are, who you are, or what your faith story is, or what your faith journey is, there's an expectation for us as followers of Jesus to be like Jesus. Not just to say we want to be like Jesus, not just to say we are like Jesus, but to actually do stuff that looks like, sounds like, behaves like, interacts with people like Jesus does. Now, I'll be real honest. I didn't grow up around a lot of poverty. And sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's difficult. But Jesus wants to know if His people, called Emmanuel Baptist Church, will love them and treat them fairly and treat them kind. And when they walk through the doors and come into this place, that they'll be treated as sisters or brothers in Christ. Or they'll be treated kindly and warmly as people trying to figure out whether they want to be a sister or brother in Christ. We don't have to make excuses for the incomes that we have, for the jobs that we have, or the advantages we had growing up, or any of those kinds of things. But where are we today, and how will we treat those who come? Because if we will treat them well and treat them lovingly, the Lord will lead them here. And He will lead us, more importantly, to them. And there's a lot of wealth in this city. Drive around the roads. You can see it in the cars people drive. Drive around, you can see it in the houses where people live. Drive down my street, and you can see it. But there's a lot of poverty. And there's a lot of people in need of Jesus. And they need somebody to love them, no matter who they are or what they're like. One of them came walking into our church building this week. He needed help. We're going to help him. We use a process. We have a form. We ask people to fill it out to tell us what they need to do for help. And then we look at it. And it's not a quick process. It takes 2 or 3 days sometimes. But the man came. The church where he's been going to church folded. I invited him to come to ours. I hope he'll come. Jesus wants to know, will we love them? Not just say we do, but will we love them? our Heavenly Father.